Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this service. We thank thee even for the words of that hymn that was sung, My Jesus, I love thee. And O God, we do love thee, and we pray that thou wouldst help us to remain faithful unto thee. The scriptures tell us, greater love hath no man than he that layeth down his life for his friends. And that shows us the love of Christ for us. Whilst we may love thee, we can never love thee as much as thou lovest us. But O God, now as we come to the preaching of thy word, we just pray for help. We pray for power. We pray that thou wouldst give us the words to say, and I pray that thou wouldst fill my mouth, and that the preaching of the word would be blessed to each one that is gathered here. We pray these things in thy name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. The text that I believe the Lord would have me to speak on this morning is the third verse of this passage in Amos chapter 3. It simply says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And by way of introduction, I'm just going to introduce the context of this verse, explain what is really what is happening in the build-up to it. And we notice that in the first verse, we read the words, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you. And that's, the Lord is speaking. The Lord is bringing a message to the people. It then says, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying. And this message, it was for the children of Israel, and it was an important message. But it wasn't just for the 10 tribes, it was also for the 2 tribes of Judah. But the main aim or the main thrust of the message was to those 10 tribes. It was brought by the prophet Amos, who was a herdsman from a place called Tekoa. And Amos had been called by the Lord to come and to preach the word of God. But then in the second verse, we see that God had chosen Israel. We see that he had chosen them above all the nations of the earth. The phrase, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, that shows God's faithfulness and his devotion to them. Israel, as God's chosen people, had many benefits. They had many privileges. They were a special people. But that privilege, those benefits, they did not exempt Israel from punishment whenever they disobeyed. Israel had sinned. They were disobedient to God. And they were not to live as other nations had lived. The other nations lived sinfully. But Israel were to live in accordance to God's word. They were to live in faithful devotion to God. And whilst the nation, they claimed to be God's people, they claimed to be the children of God, yet they did not live like that. They fell into sin, and the nation was in a mess morally and spiritually. Then, in chapters 1 and 2, we will not look at them, but you can see that the Lord, he brought punishments upon those heathen nations, those nations that were sinning against him. But then, in chapter 2, he brings punishment onto the nations of Israel and Judah. In chapter 2, in verses 4 and 6, God declares through Amos what will happen. He says what will happen to Israel and Judah. But despite these sins, the Lord, he couldn't let them away with it. He had to punish them. But I believe that we can make a comparable statement between the Church of Christ today and Israel here. We have a great privilege, just like Israel. Israel were the chosen people. They were God's people. And those in the Church of Christ, they are God's people. But it is possible for us to fall into sin. It is possible for us to commit grave sins which will lead to consequences. And we will face those consequences if we disobey the Lord. We will not be exempt from whatever punishment that God deems necessary to correct and discipline us. But then moving to verse 3, from verse 3 to 6, there's a number of rhetorical questions that have been raised. And they all imply the same answer, which is in the negative. There's a given explanation of what a rhetorical question is, as I'm sure that some of us perhaps have never heard that term before. I only heard about it maybe about a year ago. And a rhetorical question is a question that is asked in a certain way, whereby the answer is already obvious. It is used to give a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than to receive a direct answer. And today it's just my intention to consider 3 thoughts on this subject, walking in agreement with God, from this first rhetorical question in Amos chapter 3. And the first thing that I would like us to consider is that there's a pathway here in this text. And the text, It speaks of two people walking along together. And it asks the question, how can they walk together unless they are in agreement? It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we can take the example of somebody going out for a walk and perhaps they phone up a friend and they say, you know, would you like to go out for a walk? They can only walk together if they're agreed. They have to plan where they're going to meet, where they're going to walk to, what speed they're going to walk at. They have to arrange that. They have to arrange a time. They have to arrange a route where they're going to go. If they do not arrange that, if they do not plan, if they just think, let's go out for a walk and we'll just see what happens, the chances are they will never meet. They will not be able to walk together. We can think of examples such as if we take a parade. Unless all of those people in the parade are in agreement over where they're going to walk, they will never be able to walk together. But rather, there will be mayhem and disunity and confusion. And as we journey through this world, it should be our desire to walk with God on His pathway, to walk in agreement with God. We should desire to have that close fellowship and communion with Him. But we can only experience it if we walk in agreement with Him. We must walk in agreement with God. We must walk in agreement on His pathway. We must walk in accordance with His guidance and His direction that He gives us in His Word. Psalm 119 and the verse 105 tells us, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is our rule of faith. It is what directs us throughout life. And we should trust that for guidance because the Lord speaks to us through His Word. We must not lean on our own understanding, but rather we must submit ourselves. We must submit ourselves to the authority of God, to the authority of His divine inspired word, and follow Him down this pathway, because it is the will of God that we would walk in obedience to Him. And this morning, I ask you, what pathway are you walking on? There's two pathways. There's the Lord's pathway, where you walk in agreement with God, but there's also the devil's pathway. Every one of us who are saved here this morning, we have walked in the devil's pathway. We have walked on that path of wickedness and sinfulness. We have desired to do evil rather than good. We have walked in disagreement with God. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2, it says, Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all used to walk like that. We used to walk down that path of sin, not wanting to do what God wanted, not wanting to obey His law, not wanting to honour His word. But then, as the first verse of that passage tells us, we were quickened. Verse 1 it says, And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a day when us who are believers, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But friend, maybe this morning you are still dead in your sins. You're walking on the devil's path. You don't want to obey what God says. But you must turn to the Lord. Our inclination whenever we were on that path was to sin. But when the Lord saved us, we were taken off that path. And we were taken onto His pathway. Our direction was changed and we became new creatures in Christ. We received a new inclination. We desired to glorify God. We were taken off that old pathway. That pathway that leads to sin and leads to destruction. It leads to internal ruin. And we entered onto a new pathway which leads to glory where we will be with Christ. It can be difficult, perhaps, whenever we're friendly with those who they are walking on the devil's pathway. But we should pray for them. We should pray that the Lord would speak to them. And if perhaps the Lord gives us an opportunity, we should witness to them. But maybe today there's one here and you're trying to walk with a foot in both pathways. Maybe you're trying to walk with one foot in the devil's pathway and one foot in God's pathway. You're trying to walk and nearly just do your own thing. Perhaps you come to church on a Sunday. You come in, you're well dressed, and you think that's enough, that keeps you right with God. But yet, Monday to Saturday, you're living for the devil. That's not the way it works. The two pathways, they cannot be mixed. In Amos chapter 4, and the verses 4 and 5, we read, Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning. and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." What was actually happening here was the children of Israel, they were running to sacrifice. They were running to pay their tithes. They were running to serve the Lord. But yet, their hearts were not right with God. It appeared like a genuine revival was taking place. Like when we look at that and we see that they were coming, they were sacrificing, they were bringing their tithes, and they were coming and they were publishing the free offerings. And we would say, there's a revival, they're religious people. But yet, they were not right with God. There was a problem. They were hypocrites. And the Bible condemns hypocrisy. They were living wrongly. Maybe this morning you're like that. Maybe you're standing and you're thinking, "I'm okay, I go to church." But yet the rest of the week you're living like the devil. That is not the way we are to live. Rather, you should see the folly of walking in two pathways. Scriptures tell us that you cannot serve God and mammon. You can only serve one. You can only go in one direction. God's pathway and the devil's pathway are complete opposites. You cannot walk in agreement with a foot on both pathways. These sinful pleasures that you may enjoy, soon they will pass. But if you trust in the Lord, the pleasure that you will receive from being a child of God will never pass. You will enjoy him forever. The Apostle John in 3 John chapter 1, he speaks of the joy that we experience whenever we hear of someone who is walking along the right pathway, the pathway of truth, the pathway of God. Verse 3, it says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Friend, if you're maybe walking on the devil's pathway, it would give us no greater joy than to hear that you have left that pathway, and that you have come and changed your route, you've changed your direction, and that you have come to the Lord's pathway. Oh, it is our desire to hear of people coming and saying that they have trusted in Christ, that they have turned from their sins, and that they have trusted solely in Christ for salvation, that they are now following him, that they are reading their Bibles and they are seeking to obey the laws of God. But that is not something that we ought to pray for? We see the state of our land. We ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray for our church. We ought to pray for our young people. There's many temptations out there that will take young people off the right path, and it will bring them onto a path that will lead them deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and iniquity. We should pray for them, and we should pray for our old people as well. There are older people there who perhaps they've sat under the gospel for many years, but yet they just reject it. They're happy to sit and listen to it, but they will not heed the message of the gospel. We must pray that they would turn to the Lord, and that they would embark upon his pathway, that they would follow him, and that they would walk in accordance with him. But then secondly, there's a principle that is shown in this text. And I believe that this principle, that it can be applied both in a practical manner, but also in a spiritual way. And we shall deal with the practical application first. And common sense and also history over the past number of centuries has shown us that we cannot walk with those who disagree with us. It doesn't teach that minor differences now, however, will stop us walking together. Like, I can think of having a discussion with somebody about whether brushing your teeth or washing your teeth was the correct terminology. But the reality is that that is not something that will cause people to divide. But what does, in the light of practical things, what does cause people serious issues and prevents them from walking together? We could take as an example doctrinal issues. Perhaps there's some of us, and we have wondered over the years, you know, we see these other people who are devoutly religious. They seem to be following God. They seem to be very faithful to their religion. And we wonder, well, why can't we work with them? But the thing is, a lot of them, they hold differing views on various topics. We can take, for example, justification. There are many today, and they believe that justification is by a work of man. That could not be further from the truth, because justification is only by Christ. Justification, we cannot justify ourselves, but justification is by faith. The scriptures tell us the just shall live by faith. We are not justified by our works. But unless one of the two parties, unless they surrender their viewpoint, they cannot walk together in agreement. And we've seen it in many churches over the years. We read through church history where doctrinal standards have been eroded, where what they believe, what the Bible teaches, has been watered down in a bid to promote unity. All it does is just cause more problems in the churches, because there will always be people who will hold to what the scripture teaches, and they will cause a disagreement. We have seen it. We've seen churches, they will deny the gospel. They will deny God's law. They deny his standards, and they will call those who stand for the gospel judgmental. They say, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that nowadays. They say that God's law, it's not meant for this day and age. They tend to pick and choose what parts of the Bible that they want to believe. They will use all sorts of theological gymnastics to try and justify the lovey-dovey, for want of a better word, the lovey-dovey type of preaching that they bring, where they just tell man how good he is, how wonderful he is. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And how can we walk in agreement with people who preach this? Clearly, we cannot walk in agreement with people like this, but rather we are told to separate from them. We are to separate from those who hold on biblical doctrines. We are not to work with them. We are not to support them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a well-quoted verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the verse 14 down to 17. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We are not to fellowship with those who reject the scriptures. We cannot walk in agreement with them. There are those who will tell us that we can, but it is impossible for us to walk in agreement. And it is essential. If we do not agree, we cannot work together. It is clear, it is logical, it's common sense. And if we could use an example of if the commanders or the generals of an army, they're planning an attack on an enemy position. If they do not unite and decide on one tactic or one plan of attack, we can be sure that the attack will fail. The attack will never be able to succeed. And rather, that army, it will be defeated and will be forced to retreat. We must be united in the church. We must be in agreement. The people of God cannot agree. And we're not saying that we have to agree to water down the doctrines. We've just said that we must stand for the true doctrines. We cannot agree with those who reject the Bible. But rather, we should be able to agree about minor things. How many times have we heard of churches splitting, perhaps over issues such as personality clashes and other things like that? They're not things to divide over. It is when doctrine is compromised, that is one of the serious issues. That is when we cannot walk in agreement with our fellow men. If we are to walk together as believers along God's pathway, it is essential that we do agree, that we can walk in agreement. If we cannot agree, we cannot walk together. We cannot fellowship together. And we cannot fellowship with those who reject the Bible. But rather, we must stand for the truth of God. But I believe that this same principle can be said spiritually. How can a man and God walk together? When man is in a state of rebellion, he's in a state of disobedience, he doesn't want to obey God's law, how can he walk together with God? Whenever he willfully ignores God's commands in Scripture, how can he be in agreement with God? The Israelites, they thought that they were God's own chosen people. They were his people. But yet, they took that privilege almost for granted, and they rebelled against him. They couldn't walk in agreement with him because they were disobeying him. They were in great sin. Amos 4, as we noted, it shows us that they were living as hypocrites. They were, we could say they were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk, to use an old cliche. They could not walk with God, for there was no agreement. They had different aims. They had different desires. They had a different purpose. They had different wants. They had different wishes. How could they walk in agreement with God? Maybe this is you today. You think you're walking in agreement with God. You think that you're walking down His path, but yet you don't want to listen to what He has to say in His Word. You don't want to obey His commands. If you think that coming to the house of God, that that's all you have to do, well, you're mistaken. The house of God cannot save you. It is the place to be in the Lord's day. But yet, the house of God on its own, it cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. You have to turn to Him. To walk with God, to walk in agreement with God, you have to turn to the Lord. You have to confess your sin and repent from it and believe on His name with faith. Only then will you be able to walk in agreement with God. But then finally this morning, that brings me to my third and final point. And that is the people who are in this text. And whilst we can make a general application to two people walking down a pathway, the context really is dealing with the issue of Israel walking with God, but they are not agreed. That is really the point that is being set forth in the text. That makes it impossible for them to walk together. The nation of Israel had fallen into great sin, but they still expected God's help and God's protection, God's provision. They still expected God to supply all of their needs. I believe that we can compare Israel in some ways to mankind today. Like Israel, mankind has fallen into great sin. We can look all around us. All we have to do is put on the news or read a newspaper, and we will see many examples of the sin of man. We see laws being passed that go completely against what Scripture teaches. We see immorality paraded all around us. We see people who live ungodly and immoral lives. They're lifted up and they're held up almost as heroes and role models. These are the days that we're living in. There are many in this land and further afield who attend church services. And they just go through the motions. They come in, they sit. In normal times, they perhaps mumble along in the singing of hymns. And they just come in, and as soon as it's over, they're out the door. And they can't wait. And they're thinking, that's me for the week. That's the land that we live in. This is the world that we live in. So others are caught up in materialism. And all that matters to them is what they can acquire. They want more and more and more. Perhaps it's possessions, perhaps it's power. That's all they want. They want to be bigger. They want to be better than everybody else. But the truth is that mankind, every man on this earth is a sinner. He is lost. No matter how big or how powerful he tries to be, he is powerless. He's unclean. He's unrighteous. He is helpless, and there's nothing that he can do to save his soul. He is in need of a Savior. Now we can ask the question, how can a man who is filthy, a man who is unrighteous, a man who is sinful, how can he walk in agreement with a holy God? The Shorter Catechism, it defines God as a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. How can a man who is sinful? The Scriptures tells us that all of her righteousness is as filthy rags. How can someone like that walk in agreement with a God who has these attributes? The great Puritan preacher Thomas Manton stated that without holiness there can be no communion with God, for all communion supposes agreement. How can God be with us? How can He walk with us? How can He help us if we are walking in the opposite direction to Him? If our desires are sinful, the only way in which we can walk with God is by turning to Him. By forsaking our sin, by forsaking our lusts, our wickedness, and trusting solely in Him for salvation. Thomas Manton also said that we may expect His presence and favor when we are agreed willing and unwilling, loving and hating the same things. Our desire should be to love the same things that the Lord loves and to hate the same things that He hates. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I believe that verse sums up Israel in this situation they were in the book of Amos. They thought they were walking with the Lord. They thought that they were right with Him. They thought that they were God's people and that they were fine. But yet, they were walking in darkness. And as the Apostle John says here, they were walking in darkness. They were lying. And they did not know the truth. These Israelites, they were hypocrites. They thought that they were walking with God, but they were far from Him. Scripture records many people who walked with God. And we can think of men such as Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. And we can think of Noah who built the ark. But in Genesis 5 verse 22, we're told that Enoch walked with God. Is that not what we would like? Would we not like to be a people who walk with God? Enoch walked in agreement with God. He walked in obedience to Him. He was submissive to God. He desired to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. And that is how we should desire to walk. We should desire to walk in agreement with God. This morning, as we come to a close, it is essential that we do walk in agreement with God. We can say that it is good if we can agree with our fellow man. If we can agree with our fellow man and that we can walk in unity with him, that is good. But is it not far more important to walk in agreement with God? To walk in obedience to His word? Because the thing is, if we do not walk in agreement with God, there will be a consequence. And that consequence is that we will face eternal damnation in hell for all eternity. It's a serious matter. It's essential not just in this life, but it's essential for all eternity. But if you do walk in agreement with God, you will be on the road to heaven, on the road to glory, where the day will come when we will be with Christ, which is far better. This morning, what path are you walking on? Are you walking in agreement with God? Are you walking in accordance with His word? Or are you walking on the devil's pathway, further and further into sin? You may think that you're not that bad a sinner. There's other people who are a lot worse. But the fact is that the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us needs a Savior. But will you turn to Christ today? Will you confess your sins? Will you repent of them? Will you turn away from them? Or will you continue on down the road of unrighteousness? We do not know what a day may bring forth. I'm sure this time last year, whenever I was getting ready to start college, if somebody had told any of us that we'd have had a lockdown within a year, that we'd have a pandemic, that we would have to social distance, that we wouldn't be able to sing in our church, I'm sure that we would have probably laughed at them. But the fact is, it's happened. Nobody knows what a day may bring forth. We don't know if we'll see tomorrow. We don't know if we'll see next month, next year. But friend, if you're not right with God, are you ready? If the Lord was to call you home tonight, are you ready? It's important that you be walking in agreement with God. Do you be ready to go and stand at that great judgment throne? Friend, will you embark on that pathway today that leads to glory? I trust that you will embark on that pathway. Not you will take note of that principle. It's a very important one, that two, that you cannot walk together unless you are agreed. I trust that you will place your trust in the only person who is able to save you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to die on the cross at Calvary. He shed His precious blood so that sinful man could be made free. I trust this morning that you will trust in the Lord. and that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts now.